When we buy a house, we make a commitment to make payments on a certain date, by a certain date. And often, in buying a car and other products, we take out a credit card. We've made an agreement, a commitment to pay a certain amount by a certain time. We take on a job and we've made a commitment to be there at the hours we're to be there working. When we join a team, a club, maybe a band or a sports team, we have a commitment. And so this morning, just as we have commitments and those kind of things in life, I want us to think about our commitment to the Lord. And if we think about this word commitment, just that word as it is there is not found, at least in the King James, the word commit is. But if we think about what commitment means, it's a promise or a pledge to do something. And so to commit to something is to pledge or to bind ourselves to it, to commit oneself to a certain course. Commitment involves dedication to and a devotion to a course of action then, being bound to and dominated in our minds by that course of action. Commitment. I want to speak this morning about our commitment to the Lord. I believe that an example in the Old Testament teaches us a lot about commitment. In 1 Kings chapter 19, and beginning in verse 19, the occasion in 1 Kings 19 is Elijah, who has been a powerful and bold prophet for the Lord. There's a bounty on his head from Jezebel, King Ahab's wife. And Elijah, almost really unlike what he's been, he escapes and runs for his life and hides. And the Lord speaks to him and gives him instruction and tells him in verse 16, "You shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." As we read on, we get to verse 19, where the Bible says that Elijah, it says that he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and served him. Elisha is an example to us of commitment. Elisha turned back. Elijah came and he's going to turn the reins over, so to speak, to Elisha the prophet. And so he throws his mantle, his coat, his covering on Elisha. And Elisha turns back, verse 21, and took the yoke of oxen. He's been plowing with his yoke. This is his livelihood. He took the yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He boiled their flesh. And using the oxen's equipment, the implements then, he gave it to the people and they ate. What Elisha did sealed his future. He's not going back to that. He slaughtered the animals. He's used the oxen equipment to burn. And he's given it to the people and they ate. And the Bible says then he arose and followed Elijah and served him. He cut all ties. He arose, the Bible says. And you know, if you stand up from your seat, then we could say you arose. But I believe that the statement arose there means more than he just got up from a chair. He arose from what he was doing and from that way of life. He arose from that and he followed, the Bible says. He followed Elijah, his mentor, and he served. And he served him. And Elisha was a strong prophet then in his own right, as we continue to read the Bible story. I would suggest to you that behind what he did, too, was a choice. There was a choice of his will to do this. It was not a feeling. It was not a fleeting thought that he had. But he had within him then a resolve and a determination to do this, such that he would destroy all of that which was his livelihood and leave it behind and go and follow. I believe Elisha demonstrates to us commitment, the idea of commitment. Commitment, therefore, involves forsaking, that is, turning away from something. Turning away from it, turning our back on it, putting it aside, giving it up, following. And then, as we mentioned, behind it's a choice of the will, a resolve and a determination to follow through and to complete this other course of action. I would suggest to you then that commitment involves resolve within our will, forsaking the old and following the new. When we commit to something, we're resolving to go a certain course. And that requires a forsaking of others and a following of that new course. Jesus is our perfect example of commitment. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, the Bible describes the Son of God who existed in eternity and what he did. It is written, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This is a picture of Jesus as we sometimes sing the song, "Out of the ivory palaces and into a world of woe." Jesus left the glories of heaven in order to become man, and still, of course, God in the flesh. John chapter 6 and verse 38. In John 6 and 38, and Jesus says things like this throughout this record in John, but he says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." What Jesus did then was not his own will. It was not his own wants. It was his Father's will. He could have had his own wants, I suppose, but he came to do his Father's will. And he followed that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 through 10. The Bible says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offering for sin, you did not despise nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is said there, Jesus is saying, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Is that not a picture of commitment, of resolve to do the Father's will, to follow the Father's will in all things? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience to the Father's will. He followed the Father's will perfectly in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. In that prayer in the garden, he prayed three times. And in the one recorded there, the particular verse I'm speaking of in Luke 22 and verse 42, he says, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This is a picture of commitment to do the Father's will, a submission to the Father's will. And he was determined to finish, and he did finish. In John 4 and verse 34, in John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my food. That's what I'm all about. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Do we see his determination to finish? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets." He determined to go. When he was in Caesarea of Philippi, and Peter had made that great confession in Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bible says in verse 21 that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus was determined to go. "I must go." And even his disciples, such as Peter, said, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this should not happen to you." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Jesus was mindful of the things of God and finishing the work for which he had been sent. And in John 17 and verse 4, in this prayer, before Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "I glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Kind of good as done. He's determined to finish that work. And as have up there John 19 and 30. Which our brother read to us before the Lord's Supper. "It is finished." Some of the last words upon the cross. And he also said, "Into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit." But he said, "It is finished." Do you see Jesus' perfect example of commitment? In that it was not his own will, but his Father's will. He left the glories of heaven. And he followed and fully followed his Father's will. And was determined to finish, and he did finish. He demonstrates to us commitment. I want to say again then that commitment involves resolving, forsaking, and following. Resolving to do a thing and to follow a course of action. We don't ease into commitment. We don't happen into commitment. Commitment's a conscious decision, resolve, and determination to follow a course of action. To forsake that which we were following and to follow that new course of action. And those who are committed are determined to finish and will finish the course as we see through Jesus' example. Brothers and sisters, the gospel calls us to commitment. The gospel calls every man to commit. Not all accept the call, but the gospel calls men to commitment. Jesus taught so in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 to 26. In Matthew 16 and verses 24 to 26, the Bible says that Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone desires to come after me," there's got to be resolve. It's a want and then a will to do. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." That's to forsake. Forsake himself and his own ways. My own ways and my own wants and my own thoughts about how it ought to be. I've got to deny myself, forsake, and follow. That is, take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. Becoming a disciple of Christ means you're making a commitment to the Lord. I believe we do a great disservice to others when we teach them the gospel if we do not stress to them commitment, that they are making a commitment to the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, in Romans 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What are we confessing when we confess Jesus as Lord? Lord means master. We're confessing that I'm going to make a commitment to you because you're Lord. And then, of course, to repent is to turn from our sin and to turn unto God. Yes, becoming a disciple of Christ is made possible by God's grace. That's the basis of our salvation. But on our part, it involves an obedient belief, and we're making a commitment. We're making a commitment to forsake the old ways of ours and to follow the Lord in His way. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, "I am crucified with Christ." Jesus said, "If any man would desire to come after me, let him deny himself." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." The old man is crucified and put away that we might follow and then live by faith in the Son of God. When we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're making a commitment to the Lord. Very plainly, the gospel teaches us about commitment. Jesus does, about committing ourselves to Him. Let's read Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 to 62. And Luke 9 and verses 57 to 62. The Bible says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, 'Lord, I will follow You wherever You go.'" That sounds like commitment, does it not? "I'll follow you wherever you go." "But Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Jesus is teaching us that in order to be a disciple of his, there is no other way except to be fully committed, to be committed to follow him and to forsake others. In Luke chapter 14, now we're going to talk about that. You know, To follow Jesus doesn't mean you turn your back on your wife or your husband and your responsibilities. We're not saying any of that. We'll talk about that in a moment, but the gospel calls us to this commitment. There's no other way to be a disciple but to be committed. In Luke chapter 14 and verses 25 to 33, we read something else about commitment here. Luke 14 and verses 25 to 33. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes out against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." We're seeing in these verses that commitment to Jesus as a disciple of Jesus Christ is something that is total, not partial. When he tells us the things that we must hate, and that is, of course, the idea of love less, it's father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. He's talking about the dearest on earth to us, as far as earth ties are considered, our kin, our flesh and blood. We've got to love God more. Our commitment must be total, not partial. And I believe we see also that we must finish, not just start, as we saw with Jesus' example. Count the cost. And unlike the one who goes to build a tower and does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Disciples of Jesus Christ have counted the cost. Because they're intending to finish it. They're intending to finish. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 to 33, another aspect of commitment is seen here. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Do we see this idea there of open commitment? Jesus doesn't have secret disciples. You can't be secretly committed to Jesus Christ. Commitment to Jesus Christ is open before the is to be open before the eyes of the world. Whoever confesses me before men. That doesn't just mean that you went forward before five people before you were baptized and you confessed him before men. It's about a life of confessing him before men. Open commitment. And so we see that commitment, we've seen it, involves resolving within our hearts and forsaking the old way and following the new. But see these aspects of commitment that's pleasing to the Lord. It's total commitment, not partial. It's open, and it's not secret. It's characterized by determination to finish. And so we need to emphasize this to ourselves and remind ourselves of it. The New Testament disciples of Jesus were committed. Let's look at some examples of them. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 11. In Luke 5 and 11, Luke gives us this account in detail, whereas the other gospel accounts don't have the detail of this. Mark has the forsaking part. But remember, Jesus went out and got into Simon's boat They'd been fishing all night, had caught nothing. And Jesus said, cast your nets, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch. But Peter says, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And they did, and they've caught the fish, and the net was breaking. When Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish, which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we read also in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1. When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook. That is, they left behind all and followed him. Reminds us of Elisha breaking down and burning and slaughtering the animals, burning the implements. The apostles demonstrate to us commitment then, don't they? Resolve, forsaking, and following. In Mark chapter 10 and verses 28 to 30, they didn't do this blindly. Peter said to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. They knew what they were doing. This is not like someone was walking along and someone said, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going to the store. Well, let me come along with you. They knew what, they forsook all and followed him. And Peter said, we've left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said there in verse 29 of Mark chapter 10, assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. The apostles demonstrated to us forsaking and following. They were committed. The first Christians were committed people. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 to 47, Peter is saying to these, he had said to them, he says in verse 23, you have taken my lawless hands and have crucified and put to death Jesus. But now in verses 40 through 47, the Bible says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What's come over them? What's come over them? This is not what they were doing. They made a commitment. Let's see how far their commitment goes as we read. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. That's commitment. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The first Christians were committed people. When we see what they were doing there, Saul is an example of commitment, an outstanding example of forsaking. That is, turning from the past way and then following. So the very thing that he persecuted, he then went and did. The Bible says after he'd obeyed the gospel in Acts 9 and 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And he taught commitment to others. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, before King Agrippa, he said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Is that not, when we think about repentance, a resolve and a forsaking and a turning to, a following, then after the ways of God? That's what Paul taught. That's what the apostles taught. They taught commitment then. I want to say that the commitment to the Lord then is the basis for our commitment in every relationship in life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 8 and 5. Paul writes that this they did, speaking of the churches of Macedonia. This they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. The brethren in Macedonia had a commitment to the Lord such a strong commitment to the Lord, that when Paul gives instructions about taking up a collection for the needy saints, there was not a question about that. They had already given themselves to the Lord. Our commitment to the Lord has everything to do with our relationships and our commitments in what we do in life. Because commitment to the Lord is a commitment to His way. Someone says, oh yes, I'm committed to Jesus. Are you committed to His Word and following His Word? That's how it's going to be seen. So I just want a few areas to think about. Let us examine our own commitment to our personal growth. I can't grow for you and you can't grow for me. That's your personal commitment to the Lord, to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, in the action and the doing of it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. Peter wrote, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've committed to a course of action to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all things, and that involves adding these things in our life. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. How is your commitment? How's your commitment to your personal growth in the Word of the Lord? If we're committed to the Lord, we're committed to that. If we're committed to the Lord, we're committed to our husband or to our wife. We're committed. We're first of all committed to remain married. We talk about how marriage is making a commitment. And I could not quote you our vows, but our vows had something in it about for better or for worse. Did we think that was just whether we were going to have a 4-year-old car or an 18-year-old car? For better or for worse is in all aspects of things in life, material and immaterial. Health and all kinds of things. We've made a commitment to our husband or wife to be married and to remain married. But we've made more than that. If we're committed to the Lord, we're committed to His instruction. We're committed to His way, that it ought to be in a marriage between a husband and a wife. For example, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 31. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Someone says, oh, I'm committed to the Lord Jesus. And then maybe in their marriage, they're not willing to submit to their own husband. Well, you're not committed to the Lord Jesus. You're not committed to His way. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, we're not off the hook, men. Husbands, love your wives. just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Here's commitment to husband and wife. If we're committed to the Lord, we're committed in our marriage. But what if? We're committed, though. We've made a decision. We're committed. It's like people say, well, divorce is not even an option. Why is it not? It's not an option. Because we made a decision, a resolve, and we are committed. I'm pulling up things that are meaningful to me. There are a lot of things we could talk about being committed, but commitment to our children. I'm not talking about a child-centered home. In other words, our children want to be in soccer, so they're going to be in soccer, and our children want to be in baseball, so they're going to be in baseball. Our children want this, and they want that, so we're going to give them this and that. Whatever they want, and whatever they want to do. I'm not knocking soccer and baseball. You get the point. Whatever they want, we do. That's a child-centered home. That's not what I'm talking about, but we have a commitment to our children as parents. What is that commitment? If we're committed to the Lord, then we're committed to our children. In Ephesians 6 and 4, you fathers should not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Commitment to the Lord means I'm committed to my child to help raise him and try to teach him the truth. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. That the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Commitment to the Lord means commitment to your children, wives, mothers, to love your children. What about keeping ourselves pure? Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, James 1:27. To visit widows, orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're talking about purity in our lives. Our commitment to the Lord means our commitment to keep ourselves pure and unstained from this world and its ways. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 to 24, Paul wrote, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now verse 20. But you, talking to Christians, "but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Paul is calling them and calling us to think back to your commitment to the Lord. When we obeyed the gospel, when you learned Jesus Christ, you made a commitment to the Lord. And that is to leave all of that and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be determined and resolved to finish that course. He's telling them, you follow through with that. And we need that. We need to remind ourselves of the commitment that we made. When trial and temptation comes our way, we need to stop and say to ourselves, I made a commitment to the Lord. I made the decision. I'm going to stick with it. I'm resolved. I forsook that. I'm following this way now. One more in the local church. Our commitment to the Lord affects our commitment in the local church. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 to 25, the Bible says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Here's a commitment to assemble, for us to assemble. The church needs to come together, and we need that because each of us needs encouragement. We need stirring up toward love and good works. We each need exhortation. And so we make it a point to do that. Because we're committed to the Lord, we're committed to that. I have a quotation from a man who's long passed away, Gus Nichols. I believe was a brother of C.R. Nichols, who some may have heard of as a preacher. I think they were both preachers way back, like 100 years ago, roughly. But he said, "People do not accidentally attend worship without missing worship service for 20 years. They've planned to always attend." He said, "Soon after I obeyed the gospel in the fall of 1909, I read of an old brother who had not missed going to worship in 41 years. Hadn't missed a single Lord's Day." And Gus goes on and wrote, he said, "I've missed 4 Sundays in over 50 years, and then it was because of illness. Once," he says, "once I made the decision, the question has not come up as to whether I would attend the worship services or not." He said, "In fact, I did not decide last Lord's Day to go to worship, nor the Sunday before. That decision was made more than 50 years ago," as he writes in 1959. He made that decision 50. That's commitment, isn't it? Isn't that what commitment is? We've made that decision and we're going to follow the course of action. And we're determined to follow through with it and finish it. And we remind ourselves of that. We continue to remind ourselves, "I made a commitment to the Lord." Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Here's a commitment to one another. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." I'm reading that and it's saying, "Jones, if you're overtaken in a trespass, you better hope someone will come and try to restore you if you're overtaken." That's a commitment to one another. 1 John 3:16 to 18. "Anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart and doesn't share with him," I'm paraphrasing now, "how does the love of God abide in him?" Commitment to the Lord involves commitment to our brothers and sisters. A commitment to help one another. I'm just picking a few areas here. Our commitment to the Lord is the basis of our commitment in other aspects of life, because our commitment to the Lord is a commitment to follow His way, to follow His word. So in closing, I want to just review here. Being committed to the Lord requires resolving a conscious, determined will and decision. Forsaking the old and following the new course of action. Commitment to the Lord needs to be total, needs to be open before men, characterized by determination to finish. So I ask the question this morning, are you fully and openly committed to the Lord, which means you're committed to His way, to His word, to following through with the things He's given us to do? Paul was, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he wrote, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. The Apostle Paul was all in. He was fully and openly committed, determined to finish. And thus he could write in chapter 4 of that same letter in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Do you hear this commitment? Do you think the Lord would want a person with great ability but just half-hearted commitment? No, the Lord wants you with whatever little ability we have, but He wants total and open commitment. Let us examine ourselves in this matter then of commitment. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, the gospel calls all. And the gospel is saying to you that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and arose the third day. And if you'll respond to Him in belief and obedience, then you can be saved. Won't you this morning believe the gospel and repent of your sins? That is, change your mind and follow Jesus instead and confess Jesus as Lord and Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll be saved. Remain faithful unto death. And if you're a Christian and you're not living right and you're now walking in sin, won't you get out? Get out of it and get back into the right course of action. And please do so as we stand and sing a song to encourage obedience.